Good morning. Psalm 103, beginning at verse 1. My soul, bless the Lord, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. My soul, bless the Lord, and do not forget all his benefits. He forgives all your iniquity and heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with faithful love and compassion. He satisfies you with good things. Your youth is renewed like the eagle.
So continuing from verse 6 in Psalm 103. The Lord executes acts of righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He revealed his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love. He will not always accuse us or be angry forever. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows what we are made of, remembering that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He blooms like a flower of the field. When the wind passes over it, it vanishes, and its place is no longer known. But from eternity to eternity, the Lord's faithful love is towards those who fear him, and his righteousness towards the grandchildren of those who keep his covenant, who remember to observe his precepts.
Continuing in Psalm 103, now from verse 19, and this is a cosmic God. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, all his angels of great strength who do his word, obedient to his command. Bless the Lord, all his armies, his servants who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all the places where he rules. My soul, bless the Lord. Amen.
Well, it's a good morning from me as well, and my thanks for the Heesmans, Mark and Claire and Kez and Jake for helping and leading our service this morning. We come, as we have been all morning indeed, to focus again on to Psalm 103. It's the first Sunday in Lent, and this is very deliberately a meditation, a time to focus and draw our attention to the love of God. And that's what we're doing as we turn again to Psalm 103. So please do that in an internet-ready device or your Bible, and face the dilemma with me. What does one do with Psalm 103? You see, the preacher's dilemma as you come to a text like this. The psalm has a very obvious chiastic structure. It's deliberately been written skillfully by the original author, David. The Hebrew starts at the beginning, my soul bless the Lord. It finishes the very same words, my soul bless the Lord. And these are wedges. They're bookends, and he keeps making these connections all the way to the very central verse. But the hymn writers set it in five stanzas, and actually it is all, you might find it like that in your Bible, and it is like that in the Greek, in the Hebrew text as well. You can see that it has some sort of verse, a bit like our hymn. What are we supposed to do with this psalm that is obviously designed to be studied and sung? How will we deal with it? Well, the answer is today we study it, and tomorrow morning, if you're on the Lent studies, you'll find that we sing it. And I will have five brief thoughts before we do sing it together. So Lent is this time of reflection, and as I've said, our need, I believe, is to reflect on the love of God, his love for us, his love for the world. So today, simply, my title is, how do we sing in tune with God? How do we sing in tune with God and all creation? That's my title. That's where we're going. And listen first with me to the psalm again. And it's not quite what you're expecting. This is a devotional translation by one of the great Hebrew scholars of our time, Alec Mateer. And this is his translation of the original. So follow in your Bible, but hear his words and be perhaps encouraged and challenged by the difference. My soul bless Yahweh, and all my inward being the name of his holiness. My soul bless Yahweh, and do not forget all his sufficiencies. He is forgiving to all your iniquities. He is the healer of all your illnesses. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with committed love and compassion. He satisfies your ongoing life with good, so that your youth is renewed to be like an eagle. Yahweh is ever working total righteousness and exact judgment for all the oppressed. He kept making known his ways to Moses, to the sons of Israel, his activities. Compassionate and gracious is Yahweh, patient and abundant in committed love. Not in perpetuity does he find fault, nor forever does he keep on. Not according to our sins has he acted towards us. Not according to our iniquities has he paid us in full. Because like the height of the heavens over the earth, his committed love is mighty over those who fear him. Like the distance of the east from the west, he has distanced our rebellious from us. Like a father has compassion for his sons, Yahweh has compassion for those who fear him. Because he himself knows our form, he is reminded that we are dust. Mortal man, his days are like grass, like the blossom in the field, so he blossoms. Because a wind has passed over it and it is not, and its place does not recognize it any longer. And Yahweh's committed love is from eternity to eternity, for those who fear him, and his righteousness to the sons of sons, to those who keep his covenant, and to those who remember his precepts so as to do them. Yahweh has established his throne in heaven, and his kingliness rules over all. Bless Yahweh, you his angels, mighty in power, doing his word. Bless Yahweh, all his hosts, ministering to him, doing his will. Bless Yahweh, all his works, in all places of his rule. My soul, bless Yahweh. And I hope that's an encouragement and a challenge to you here, to you to hear those words somewhat differently. It's good to do that from time to time as we try and unpack something. And here on the screen now is that threefold breakdown, the chiasm in the psalm. It opens with, as we said, a personal God and personal responses to knowing God. And then it ends again with cosmic responses to knowing God. And in the middle, the focus, the emphasis is Yahweh himself, the God, our creator God, Father God, and the benefits of knowing him. We could spend a long time in the central section. We won't today, but there's much that you could dwell on in the weeks to come. And the psalm asks and answers, therefore, the question, how do I sing in tune with God and all creation? So that's my title. Harrison, it's the next slide. If you want to put it up, it's up to you. How does my soul bless the Lord? So David says at the beginning, my soul bless the Lord. And he goes on to answer, how do I bless the Lord? And of course, before you can do that, you have to know him. There's an assumption here. The psalm is written by one of God's own people. Not just one who was born into the people, but one who had been called and chosen and believed personally. One who knows God intimately. So before we race into the heart of the psalm and all the truths that are there, I have to ask this morning, do you know him? Because that's an assumption that's built into what we're doing today. That this emphasis, this focus, this meditation on the love of God. Do you know him? Have you met him? Do you know him personally? Because if you don't, the rest of what I have to say, while true and helpful, needs to be brought into a clear focus for you. You need to think first and foremost, do I know him as you listen? Do I know this God who is being described? You can't sing in tune. You can't sing with others if you're not in the choir. You can't sing if you don't have the same music in front of you. It's really difficult to sing if you're not in the same room. We're all learning that through this time, aren't we? It can be done, but it's a bit of a challenge. And what I'm saying is, if you want to bless the Lord, if you want to praise God, if you want to answer that question, how do I sing in tune with God and all creation? First of all, you've got to join the team. You've got to join the choir. You've got to pick up the right music. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you can ask and answer that question for yourself. And if it is, would you talk to me? I'd love to hear from you about it. Perhaps you're not a follower of God because you've seen this world in action and you doubt he's really in control. You see the sin and the disease mentioned in verse 3, and you don't see the good things and the strength, youthful strength of verse 5. Well, actually, David's words in the opening and closing verses speak of his personal testimony that God does know all these things and his love is over all these things, even if it doesn't look like it. Notice how that word all comes four times in the first five verses and it's repeated again four times in the last. God is over all. David is saying God is over. He understands the sins and the diseases. He redeems me from that. When I get old and tired, says David, we think this hymn was written in his old age. David's life is an amazing life. He was an adventurer, to say the least. He was a warrior. And yet, most of the Psalms are written then in that youthful vigour. But now this seems to be one of his old age, as looking forward to the worship that will be conducted in the temple that is built by his son. And he writes this great hymn of praise, looking back on his life. And he's saying, God has been with me all the way through. And then in case you doubt it, those verses at the end, the whole world proclaims this truth. David knew this truth. His life bears this out. Mine too, I hope. And all those who believe in the Lord Jesus and trust in God as Father, David knows, we know, that God is involved in all of life. He knew he could pray to God and receive God's best in every situation. And read his life. It's here in the Bible with the Psalms that he wrote at those times. It's a great story to read and it might help you to understand what I'm saying. Sometimes God said to David things he didn't want to hear. You've gone wrong, David. You're a sinner. You need to change and step onto a different path. God did that because he loves and cares for David. He does it to me because he loves and cares for me. He'll do it for you if you'll let him, because he loves and cares for you. Do you know this God? Don't you want to be part of that sort of family? Well, if you're not, that's the big question today. You need to deal with that before you deal with any other. Please think about it. Please get in touch. But let's press on into the meat of this psalm. And now let me draw you, those of you who already believe, and indeed those who don't, this could bless you still. But let's look in depth at this love of God. Let's meditate on him. Have we forgotten? Have we perhaps allowed God to become smaller in our mind than he really is? That's the great problem that we face as believers. We never really get a handle on just how big, how glorious, how wonderful, in this case, how loving our God is. Do you truly know him? We can get to know him better. Here is the love of God expressed, I think, in full measure, almost as full measure as it is possible to do, humanly speaking. And this is the challenge and the reminder. This is why we sing in tune. In order to reveal to one another, to remind one another of just how lovely, how loving our God is. So we're going to look at Yahweh and the benefits of knowing him, meditate on his love in four titles. Here they are on the screen. We'll just take them one at a time. So that'll come back as we go. And we're going to pick up on that chiasm. So it says, love applied to life, verse 6. And then verses 17 to 18. Those two groups of verses, those three verses, are tied together by the structure of the psalm. You see, when God loves us, as God loves us, as his love is applied to the cosmos, to our lives, it results in righteousness and justice. His faithful love applied to life means righteousness and justice are the result. The Lord executes acts of righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. Don't hear that as a hard, unpleasant, unfeeling God. We know we're talking about God's love. So we pick up verse 17. But from eternity to eternity, the Lord's faithful love is towards those who fear him, and his righteousness towards the grandchildren of those who keep his covenant. Here is what God's love looks like when it is applied to life. Oh, my friends, how we have to be very careful about the definitions we hear from the world around us today. Love in the culture, love in the world around us is mostly sentiment. It's mostly a warm, fuzzy feeling. And when the warm, fuzzy feeling goes, I don't love anymore. Well, forgive me, but that's not like the love that God exerts, God exudes, God shows to us, gives to us, that's described to us here in Scripture. That love, cultural love, is very individual and not very transferable and not very solid and not very real, and it changes. One person says, I love this, another says, I love that. What God says, who is love and defines love, he says love is justice. Love is righteousness. Love is truth. We need to unpack that. We need to let that seep into all that we are, and we need to begin to love like that, don't we? That's what you might call tough love. The love that does say, actually, that's not very good for you. The love that says that's going to hurt you. Sometimes the love that actually sticks an arm out like that and says, please stop before you run into the road. This is the love we're talking about here. We're into the early chapters of Romans 1, I suppose, if you want to pick up a New Testament parallel. Paul assumes that we desire righteousness and justice and observes that they're not found where God is not honoured, whether that's Jew or Gentile. But he says there are some who are circumcised of heart. That is, what defines them is that the Spirit of God indwells them, and they are doing good. They are being righteous and they are loving justice. Do we apply the law to life? That's what the precept word actually means in verse 18. When you unpack, there's half a dozen, seven, eight words about the word of God that the Old Testament uses. And the precepts word means the law of God applied to life, made to work. The word that God has spoken, this is how you should do stuff, humans. This is your creator speaking. Do it like this and you'll have blessing. Apply that to life. Put it into practice. That's God's precepts. I wonder if we use his definition of love as we find it in Scripture and apply it to our lives. When we do, when we follow in the Lord Jesus' footsteps, we find righteousness and justice will follow us too. Well, that's all very good and practical, and there's an application there, but let's just step back, because the most important thing as we meditate on this truth is that we have to understand this is how God loves us. So yeah, this is something for us to copy, but first and foremost, this is how God loves us. He loves us in such a way that righteousness and justice are the result in my life, in our shared life and experience, in the whole cosmos. God's love is such that righteousness and justice are the end result. Doesn't that blow your mind? It needs to. We need to dwell on that. That's the first one. So let's move on and pick up the second. Having shaped us, he knows us. So we're getting out of the big picture, slightly drawing our focus in, verses 7 and 8 and verses 14, 15 and 16. We're gonna feel the compassion of God on our lives. If love is righteousness and justice. That's still slightly distant. Here is compassion applied individually. Here is the focus drawn onto you and I. The shaping that is referred to here, the words, specifically verse 14, references, goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And it says, I created you. I created you. Does anyone know you like this? I'd say they don't. Even the people who know you best don't know you like this. They don't know the atoms that knit you together. They didn't make the atoms that knit you together. God did. God shaped you. Not only does God individually form each one of us, the scriptures tell us, but he made the stuff out of which we are formed. Before he spoke this cosmos into being, there was nothing. He made everything. He knows us in ways we cannot know that he knows. Just to confuse you. He knows us in ways that we will never know and understand. He knows things about you you may never in all your life ever learn about yourself. It's always good to choose a good school for your child. The best school to have is to send a child to an outstanding school. I'm a governor at school, and I'm a governor at an outstanding school, and I'm chuffed that that's the case. But we know, as we talk at school, that not even an outstanding school can bless every child. Because there are different relationships that have a greater sway over the life. Parents know children better than even the best teachers. Others will have a greater influence because they are known better by the child. It's the same in church life. You can listen to the best preachers from over the sea, but I'll be honest with you, the best teaching relationship we will ever have is with one with whom we know one another. And a culture in which we understand one another. So you don't have to do that extra translation. You can listen to all the TED Talks you like, but if you actually go to university and study with a professor or a lecturer who knows you and you get to know them, you will be blessed at a deeper level. And my friends, for all those pictures of this world, God knows you better. So let's apply this. Baxter, the famous Puritan minister of the 1600s who made his name in Kidderminster, said that you can't actually teach a group of God's people until you get your feet under the table. If you'd be an elder or a minister or a pastoral worker, you have to know the people. You have to visit them and talk to them. If you would be blessed by your church family, you have to let them into your life. Baxter said you have to put your feet under the kitchen table, in effect. So we have to let each other in. Build that relationship. We have to listen to those who are closest to us. Now, that may be our family as we're growing up, but as life distances us from parents and children, potentially that's your church family, that's somebody else. Who has that influence? And does God have that influence? And you get that through the Word, meditating on, building the relationship you have with Him. He shaped us. He shaped you. He knows us. He knows you. Will you draw near to him and experience that love in ways beyond your imagining? God's love applied to life. God's love, having shaped us, allows him to know us. God's compassion, God's love expressed as compassion, our third point leads to grace. Verses 9 and 12 and 13, the chiasm in the psalm draws us deeper. Verse 8 has teased it. That often happens in the structure. The Lord is compassionate. There's the hint. And gracious, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love in verse 8. And then verse 9 details it. He will not always accuse us or be angry forever. And verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us, as a father has compassion on his children. So the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. The not nor of verse 9 He will not always accuse us, nor be angry forever, is matched by the two as's of verse 12 and 13. As far as the east, as a father has compassion. It's all built to focus our hearts. Here we plumb the practical depths of the love of God. We're coming closer and closer to home. Here is the intimacy of faith expressed. How do you define love? God's love is defined here with the intimacy of family, the closeness of family, that's verse 13, and, so as you don't think God's love is small, the magnitude of distance, verse 12. It's ridiculous, the language, as far as the east is from the west. Well, that's nuts, because if you go far enough east, you end up west, but not in language. It is not possible for you to define the bounds of God's love. It is bigger than anything you can imagine. And without losing its bigness, it is intimate in ways of family. And it is deep. Transgressions are the third level of sin, if you like. The transgression word is the knowing rejection, the willful refusal of the known will of God. It's God said, don't do it. And I said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to get out. I'm going to deliberately choose to go against what I know to be the will of God. That's transgression. And we read here, even those sins are forgiven. How deep is the love of God? These sins are forgiven, we read in Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven is not just compassionate towards us. We find he acts out that compassion. And there we come to the grace word. The worst type of sins are removed from us. The best type of love is lavished on us. We have what we do not deserve. That's grace. Verse 13 says, as a father has compassion. But the compassion word here is about maternal love. Okay, so as a father has a mother's love for the child. Another picture of the breadth of God's love. We often recognize in families, don't we, that mum's love one way and dad's love another way. And that's part of humanity. But here the picture of our God is that he loves with that breadth as well. Bottom line, this is grace. We receive what we don't deserve. Compassion results in grace. We do not get the punishment for our sin, that's mercy, and we receive his love instead, that's grace. Do we love like this, friends? How often do we respond like this? How often do we seek revenge or balance? We get what we deserve, we fight for it in all sorts of ways, don't we? We want to win the exchange of words. We want to make sure we're not out of pocket at the end of the day or in the supermarket, whatever it is. We want value for money. We want to be treated equally. That's the cry of our age. But if we push that too far, we all get less than we deserve. You level the playing field so much, you cut out all the joy and wonder in life. Because you see, what God wants is to know people individually and give them individually what is their best. What they really need, what is best for them. Knowing them as fully as possible, giving them what they don't deserve. This is his love applied to our lives. This is how God loves you today. This is how he loves you. Don't forget it. Don't be distracted from it. And we come to the final point because it asks and answers the vital question. You see, the right question at this point says, no way, impossible, cannot be done. No one can love me like that. No one. No one can know me like that. No one can look after me individually and the whole cosmos. It is not possible. How can that be? Wisdom says what you have outlined this morning, Gaius, David, in this psalm so far is not possible. But we come to the fourth point. Heart of the psalm, his mighty love triumphs over everything. His mighty love triumphs. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve, or repaid us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love towards those who fear him. We do need to hear that more literal rendering to get the point. Because, like the height of the heavens over the earth, his committed love is mighty over those who fear him. And the word mighty references Genesis again and the origins of the world as we know it today. In this case, the word that is used is the word that's used of the waters of the flood that prevails over the earth. It comes to mean in later use the prevailing, the dominating of a warrior over others. Think Goliath dominating over the army of Israel and then being prevailed over by David, well, by God at work in David. This domination, this prevailing, exerting influence over everything that's going on in that area, everything around. His love prevails. Can you feel that? You're meant to feel it. You're meant to be amazed by that. You're meant to be challenged by that. You're meant to be moved by that. Here at the center of the psalm, we reach the conclusion about the love of God that we need to hear. It's not just sufficient, but it prevails. It's not just compassion. It's not just grace. It prevails over sin and death and the mess we make of our lives. The text takes us, I think, again to Romans and to chapter 8, and we read the account, the testimony, if you like, the reflection of Paul on the life of Jesus fulfilling this. Romans 8 verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering, in order that the law's requirement would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on the things of flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on the things of the Spirit. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve, but loaded our sins on another. His love is sufficient to do even this. His love prevails over sin. Shall I carry on with that? Are we live or not? You can hear me. I'm going to carry on and trust my text to get a picture back in a moment. Our God, our Lord Jesus, does not deal with us as sins deserve, but he loads those sins on Christ. And so Mattia says, Harrison, put just before you leave your desk, put that last quote up. That's great. Yahweh's love is thus an overarching, constant, powerful, active love. It is a saving love, taking our sins from us, bearing them away to such a place as is ever infinitely beyond reach. And it is a fullness of love, a love that lacks nothing, that makes true. Perfect love is what it is, a love of welcome, protection, warmth and strength, passion and steadfastness in equal proportions. There is no love like the love of Jesus. No other force is worth turning to at this time, and especially in this time of Lent. You can choose to give something up this Lent. Better yet, if you give up something, then take up the better way too. Don't just start a swear box to control your tongue, but instead seek to praise God for every person you meet. The results will far exceed your expectations. You're putting the love of God that he has shown you into practice. But you'll never achieve it on your own. But with this prevailing, dominating love of God, then you can and you will make remarkable changes. You can go from singing out of tune and on your own, as the psalmist begins, my soul bless the Lord. That's where he begins. You can go from there to singing in tune with God and all creation as the psalm does. And we've got that on the last slide, Harrison. Thank you. Well done for rigging up another camera. How do I sing in tune with God and all creation? By understanding and meditating on Yahweh's love and the benefits of knowing him in Jesus. That's our takeaway today. So let me leave that on the screen, give you a moment to think, to write what God is laying on your heart, perhaps to pray, and then we'll close our service. Let's just take that moment to think now. How do I sing in tune with God and all creation? By understanding and meditating on Yahweh's love and the benefits of knowing him in Jesus.